If you would turn again to Romans chapter
16 and reading that passage, the final passage of the epistle from verse 17 and down to the end. Romans chapter 16 and reading again from verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Christ Jesus for ever. Amen. In the first half of this final chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, you remember, you have this whole listing of names where the Lord's apostle sends his greetings and his salutations to all of those various people mentioned in that list, to Priscilla and Aquila and the church in their house, to Epaphras and Mary and Andronicus and Junia, Orban and Tryphena and Tryphonus, that whole list of names that is set before us. Men and women whom the Lord's apostle would have met up with or come to know about in his many travels in the cause of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to whom he now wants to be remembered as he sends off this epistle to the people of God in the city of Rome in those days. Men and women, as we said, who set before us a good many lessons in the life of faith which the Lord our God has called us to live. Good many examples, a good many ways as to how we ought to live and move and have our being in the world. It's all of that that's contained and set before us in the first 16 verses of this final chapter of the epistle. Now, what follows on from that is that very serious issue of heresy and heretics making their way into the churches of Christ in the world, and how the believers in our Lord Jesus Christ are to act in the light of being confronted with such an issue as that. And then, having dealt with that issue, the Lord's apostle brings before us another set of names, those who want to add their salutations and greetings to the salutations and greetings of the Lord's apostle. You have Timothy and Tertius, you have Sosipater and Gaius, mine host, and Erastus, those who now want to send their greetings along with the apostle Paul as he sends his greetings to the church in that place. And over the next couple of weeks then, I want us to do something like we did in the first part of the chapter, and that is take up some of the lessons or some of the examples that are contained in the mention of these names. People like Timothy and Lucius and Tertius and Gaius and so on. You see, the Bible as a whole is a relatively small book. When we begin to read it, or try to remember it, or try to understand it, it's a mighty big book in many ways, and we will never plumb the depths of the Word of God this side of eternity. But when you think of the thousands of years that are recorded in the pages of the Word of God, all of those truths and those facts concerning the Lord our God, the creator of the ends of the earth, Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to be our Savior, then, relatively speaking, it's a relatively small book when all is said and done. And what that means, of course, is this. It means that everything that stands recorded in this relatively small book has a purpose. And the Bible itself verifies that very fact. It tells us the scriptures are given by inspiration of God and that they are profitable to the people of God for the purpose of God in his people's lives. And one of the ways in which the Word of God is meant to be profitable to us is by setting before us the example of those who have gone before. Those who have gone before and whose example is to be followed by those who come after them. Sometimes, as you know, the example is of a negative sort. Sometimes they're of a positive sort. But they are all for our learning and for our admonition in the life that God has called us to. So for this evening, I want us to turn to the first name in the list, which is the name Timothy, or Timotheus, as it's written in that chapter. And in reality, you would probably need a good few sermons to do justice to the things that we're told about concerning this servant of the Lord, Timothy. But for this evening, some of the broad strokes off the pen that give us some kind of an indication of how this man, Timothy, serves as an example for us in the life that God has called us to live. As Paul was finishing off this letter, and wherever that was done, it was in Corinth, of course, but in someone's house or other, and where Timothy would then turn and say, "Paul, add my greetings and my salutations to the people of God in that place." And so as the name Timothy comes before us, it comes before us with many, many lessons, many, many examples that we are to learn to take up and follow out in our own day and age. Now, the main places, there are several places, but the main places that you have to turn to when it comes to learning something about this man, who is he's told to be an example for the believers. And the many places that we have that, but especially in the two epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. They are the first and second epistles to Timothy. They're called the pastoral epistles. And the reason for that is because they've got lots of things to say about the life of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. But apart from that, they say many, many things about the Lord's apostle as well. Now, without pressing the point, the fact that Paul makes mention of Timothy immediately following on from the issue of heresy and heretics, I don't think we should overlook that in any way. You see, when Paul wrote those pastoral epistles to Timothy, there's a kind of motto text for those letters. And it's contained in the third chapter of the first epistle and at verse 14. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul had spoken many things to Timothy, had told him many things. And indeed, he hopes now to come to Timothy and speak to him again. But he's saying, if I don't come, I'm writing these things to you. If I tarry long, I'm writing these things to you, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The apostle's sincere desire was to come to Ephesus. That's where Timothy was at that time. But he says, in case I'm delayed, I'm writing these things to you on the purpose that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of the living God. So the church's behavior is one of the things that Timothy is told to see to in those epistles that were written to him. Now, it's not only behavior, but it's belief as well. Because underlying the whole thing is this issue of heresy and heretics and false doctrine. And you could say in a sense that the pastoral epistles are all about sound doctrine. And that's why Paul stamps his apostolic authority right at the beginning of those epistles. The first verse of the first epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And so the very first directive that he gives in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The issue is all about the faith once delivered to the saints. And of course the connection is always the right connection. If we are to behave aright in the Church of God, then our belief with regards to the Church of God and our Christian calling must be right. So he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now, keep that at the back of your mind, just as a general introduction, as the Lord's apostle wrote these letters to this one that he now mentions and sends his greetings to the church at Rome. But what about the Lord's servant Timothy and some of those things that we are to learn out of his life? In those introductory verses, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. A very tender greeting, is it not, as Paul writes to whom he calls his own son in the faith. Now, Timothy was the product of a mixed marriage, and I think we can take a bit of encouragement from that, especially for those who find themselves on the believing end of a mixed marriage. Timothy's mother and her mother before her were devout Jewesses, or at least they became devout Jewesses. Timothy's father was a Greek, we're told in the Acts of the Apostles. That is, he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a believer in any sense. He wasn't a believer in the sense that those two devout women were believers even before the days that Christ came into the world to be the Saviour. Timothy's father believed none of those things, and whereas he may not have been a discouragement to Timothy's mother, he certainly couldn't have been much of an encouragement in any real sense of helping her in the things of the faith that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. But for all that, you see, my friends, none of that for either of those two women, Timothy's mother or Timothy's grandmother, none of those things deterred them in doing what they were able to do. And you see the lineage in that sense, spiritually speaking, that Timothy comes out from. And so you get those words scattered throughout the epistles as to what those women took on to do. When he writes those great words about the scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable and so on, he goes on to say in Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And you see, because Timothy's father wasn't able to go in that way, his mother and his grandmother were. And so, however it was done, Timothy was reared up under the sound of the word of God, the holy scriptures of God, able to make you wise unto salvation. And some of these things, and I think we should have a good curiosity with regards to some of these things, just whether Timothy's grandmother lived with them in the same house, we don't know. Maybe when they went on holiday, she put her little bit of witness and testimony into the child, Timothy. Maybe she lived round the corner, whatever. But certainly, my friends, they did what they could with regards to this young boy that was being reared up under them, and they taught him the holy scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. And then you have this as well in the second epistle. If you want to open up these passages, please do. In 2 Timothy and in verse 1 of that, well, verse 3 really. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Unfeigned faith. And Timothy had come to lay hold or exercise an unfeigned faith, the same unfeigned faith, he says, which was in your grandmother and in your mother. A non-feigned faith means a non-hypocritical faith, or simply a sincere faith, uncluttered, unpretentious in any way. And the picture you see that you have of these two women is going about their daily chores in the Christian fashion, that they would have done that with an unfeigned faith. And then there came that day when Timothy came to know the Holy Scriptures, not only in his head, but in his heart, able to make him wise unto salvation. And he too entered into this unfeigned faith. That's the kind of faith that he had, this man that Paul is writing about in these epistles. A faith that was unhypocritical, uncluttered, unpretentious. What you would call in spiritual realms a natural faith in the things of the Lord his Saviour. It was under Paul himself that Timothy would have come to know Christ as his Saviour. That day when Paul went into the town of Lystra preaching the gospel, being persecuted for the gospel in that place, and that's where Timothy lived. He came under the ministry of the apostle. My son, he says, in the faith. And that's exactly what he was. But you see, this one to whom he now gives this charge concerning the behavior and the belief of the churches of the Lord in the city of Ephesus. And as I say, as you read the background to him, then there should be that encouragement to our souls to go on with our preaching, our witness, our testifying. The name Timothy means honour God, or to the honour of God. And no doubt when Timothy's mother gave the little boy that name, she was trusting that there would come a time when he would honour the Lord. And indeed, that turned out to be the case. But you see, the position of a good witness, a good testimony, a non-feigned faith, my friends, is a good witness, a good testimony, a good example for any of us to follow. There's nothing worse than a pretentious, hypocritical faith, if you can even call it faith. And to have that straightforward faith in the Lord and speak openly with a non-feigned faith in the things of the Lord, that's an example that we have out of this man that we ought to endeavour to follow. And then if you go back to that first epistle again, to the introductory words of the first epistle and the title that Paul gives to Timothy in that. Now he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God the Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there is that measure, when he says my own son in the faith, there is that measure of reference to the fact that it was under Paul that Timothy came into the things of the gospel. But that's not really the real emphasis or the full emphasis in that title. You see, the wee word my is in italics, and as you know, it was simply placed there for a good reason and a good purpose. And also, when he uses that word own, my own son in the faith, the literal rendering of that, which comes into our language as the word genuine. The Greek word means genuine. And he says, Timothy, you're a genuine son in the faith. And you see, he's both reminding Timothy of what he was, and he's telling us what he was. He was a genuine son in the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, you see the significance, the importance of that, my friends, namely, that this one is one who believed that God was his Saviour and Jesus Christ was his only hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Saviour, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And Timothy, my friends, was one who believed the gospel of Christ. And now when the Lord's apostle is writing and giving a charge about the defense of the faith against false doctrine and all these other things, who else would he give that charge to but the one who knew the truth of the gospel, that God is their only Savior and Jesus Christ is their only hope forever and evermore? You see, thinking in terms of that issue in Romans, because it's an issue that runs right through the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God and the Old Testament scriptures, that there will always be those things that undermine the church. The devil's always active, my friends. And with regards to the heresy and the heretics, who else would Paul give a charge to for the defense of the faith once delivered to the saints, the one who most assuredly knows that God alone is his Savior and Christ alone is his only hope? No point in appointing someone who has wavery convictions about this part of the faith or the other. It must be one who is a genuine son in the faith, a true born son of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Saviour. Now, you see how Paul's heart was drawn out towards this man, Timothy, the one indeed to whom he gives this overall charge in these two epistles. Paul knew, you see, what Timothy held and what he believed in. He knew that he believed in the infallible Word of God, given by inspiration of God. He knew, as he goes on to say and charge him with in the next chapter of that epistle, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul knew the things that Timothy held, and when he gives this charge, as he does, concerning all of these affairs of the gospel in those days, he gives the charge into the hands of one of unfeigned faith and a genuine son in the faith. Now, out of that, if ever we take our place in the world, Timothy held a unique position in many ways, but all the points of example for each and every one of us, as the Lord calls us to live before him, and most assuredly in this fashion, with that unfeigned faith and as genuine in the things of the Lord our God, believing indeed the things of the Lord our God. That's what Timothy was. That's how he serves as an example. One of the ways in which he serves as an example. As I say, he holds a unique place in the scriptures of the Word of God, and yet for us all. Now he says, I charge you. I want to come to Ephesus. I long to do that. But if I'm held up, I'm writing these things to you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of the living God and so on, to defend the doctrine, the belief that was once delivered to the saints and is held by the saints unto eternal ages. Now, you see, the business of Timothy being charged is something else that sets a great lesson before each and every one of us. As you read through the pastoral epistles and other places, you find that the Lord's servant Timothy was charged and exhorted time after time after time. I think it would be right to say you'll not get a more exhorted servant of God in the pages of the Word of God than Timothy. Now, what does that indicate? Well, it indicates, somebody would say, he needs exhorted. Amen, don't we all? That's not the point. The point, my friends, is that he was one, in the words of another piece of scripture, who could suffer the word of exhortation. And Paul knew that he could exhort him, and exhort him on endless matters concerning the life of faith, and he would take the exhortations and take them to his heart, and by the grace of God, do something about what he was being told in the exhortation. Now, that doesn't apply to us all. What does? And don't we all need exhortation, my friends? And the mark of our genuineness in the faith of Jesus Christ is that we take the exhortations as they are set before us. And it would be hard to know where to begin or end when it comes to Timothy along those lines. If you take the whole string of exhortations, as you might say, in that first epistle, in chapter 6 of that first epistle, got those famous words about the love of money being the root of all evil. And then the Lord's apostle goes on there in verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, but thou, and he's writing to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life whereunto also thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You see, he says, Timothy, flee, follow, fight, lay hold on eternal life. Didn't he have eternal life? Of course he had eternal life. But he was to go on all the days of his life laying hold on eternal life. He goes on in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he finishes up in verse 20, O Timothy, he says, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Never was there a servant of God, my friends, exhorted like this man Timothy. And when you go on into the second epistle, and in the second epistle of, chapter of that, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And from his very deathbed in that second epistle, in the opening verses of chapter 4, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. As I say, my friends, if ever there was an exhorted saint on the pages of God's word, it was this Timothy. And we are not to read that as though he needed the exhortations. That goes without saying, but that he could take the exhortations. And that's where the caliber of the man comes in. And that's where his example, indeed, is to be taken to our hearts and our souls. Now, if you would turn to that passage where he is exhorted to be an example, and what kind of an example he was to be. It's in the first epistle in chapter 4, and you can read from about verse 12 of that chapter. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, and so on. Now, when Paul says, be thou an example, he doesn't mean become an example, because he was an example. But he's saying, continue to be an example. And my friends, it's a very practical application. Examples we are called to be and continue to be all the days that the Lord gives us to live in the world. No matter how good an example we may imagine ourselves to have been, or may be indeed, we still have to be an example and go on being examples to others. So it was for Timothy. So it is for each and every one of us who professes the name of Christ. He lived an exemplary life, but Paul is saying, now go on leading that exemplary life. Be thou an example of the believers. And then he tells him how he is to be an example. And when you read how Timothy was to be an example and how indeed he followed that out in his life, then you have an example for us in that man. Now, there are six things mentioned, but to go through them all individually, you can put them into couplets. But look at verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Six individual things, but they double up really into couplets so that you can read word and conversation, charity and spirit, faith and purity. Now, listen to what he's being told, because what he's being told is that which belongs to all of us in the Christian life. First of all, he says, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, or simply in speech and conduct. When he says be an example in word, he's not speaking about Timothy's preaching. He's speaking about the general use of the tongue as we live out our lives before the Lord. He goes on to speak about his preaching. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. But here he's speaking about that general use of the tongue. And we shouldn't miss this, my friends, that when the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, begins to tell Timothy of how he is to be an example, and by virtue of that, how we are to be examples, he begins with the tongue. There are other things that he's going to mention: love, charity, faith, purity. But he begins with the tongue and the right use of the tongue. And that shouldn't surprise us, because if we know the word of God indeed and keep it fresh near to our hearts and our souls, that arrangement of things is absolutely forthcoming on the pages of the word of God. I don't have to remind you, I'm sure, of the famous words out of James' epistle, where he speaks about that little member. What a great fire it kindles. He says you can put a yoke on a great big animal, or you can put a bit into the horse's mouth and you can turn them this way or that, but you can't do that with a tongue. And he tells us indeed, my friends, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. And the word of God has an awful lot to say to us with regards to how we use our tongues as to being examples and with exemplary conduct before the world in which we are to live. It's quite in keeping with the whole of the word of God, you see, that the Lord's apostle should take up our speech, should refer to the words, to our conversation in that sense. You remember David in the cave of Adullam in the 34th Psalm? And he gives good words. He says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he asks his first question. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? And the first directive, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Do you want to see good? Well, he says, this is how you do it. And then you've got Paul, David's own personalized prayer, as you might say, which might be the personalized prayer of any of us. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Set up a sentry to guard my mouth. That's what he's saying. To keep the door of my lips. Then you've got the companion part of that. He says, incline mine heart away from any evil, to practice wicked words with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. A lovely word. Some of the old words, my friends, they say it just right. You see, he's speaking about the companion part of our makeup, the lips and the ear. And he says, Lord, don't only keep my lips, but keep my ears. And when people come to me with their dainties, with their tidbits, close up my ear. Are we all getting this? Now, I say all, from here right to the back of the building. This is us, as we're called by the Lord to walk before him as examples. Here is one of the ways in which we are to be examples. You know the old children's chorus, watch your lips, watch your lips, what they say. Watch your ears, what they hear. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. We are exhorted constantly to be examples in the world in which the Lord has set us and towards one another. And as the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, makes this business of example or speaking to be the first part of that example, we're not to miss that. The epistle is written to Ephesus. Paul has already written a whole epistle to Ephesus, and he's written on the subject of the tongue in many, many ways to the people of God in the city of Ephesus. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Speak the truth one to another in love. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Speak that which is to edification. Lots of things that the Bible tells us what we are to do with our lips. Let your speech indeed be as becometh saints. So you see the picture as he is exhorting this believer to be an example. Now, it's not vague. He says, here's how you will be an example to others. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in speech and in conduct. That's what he's telling him. And then he goes on to say, be an example in charity and spirit. Now, charity, as we know, in the pages of the authorized version of the Word of God, is love, but it's Christian love, agape. And so he says in another epistle, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all things, all of these other things, all of these other graces, you have to have an overgarment. And the overgarment is nothing short of love. The famous Corinthians 13 passage, those first marks, love suffers long and is kind. Are we kind? Are we kind, my friends? That's a mark of our Christian calling in the world? Are we kindly disposed to other people? You see, when he speaks about spirit, in charity and spirit, spirit means not the Holy Spirit, it means our spirit. It means our attitude. It means what we are like in the face of others. And are we kindly disposed? Have we got a kindly disposition? Is that what we're marked out for in the course of our life? In our whole general going about in the course of our life, my friends, what's our spirit like? You hear people say, a good spirit, got a bad spirit. Simply means our attitude. And says the Lord's apostle, well, if you're going to be an example, you're to be an example in word and conversation, speech and conduct, in love and attitude, in love and charity and spirit. And then, of course, he goes on to say, and if you want to read it, well, I'm sure I don't have to point you to that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Love doesn't envy, doesn't promote itself, doesn't think evil. And when we're to be examples, this is how we are to be examples, as the one who is an example for us was told to be, how to be an example to others indeed. And then there's faith and purity. Those things as well. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Purity simply means moral rectitude in all the areas of our life, to be upright in the things of our life in the world, to behave aright. And the apostle goes on into the next chapter of 1 Timothy. He gives us an example again of how we're to do that. Rebuke not an elder, he says. He's not talking about an office, just an older person. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honour widows that are widows indeed. See, how do you carry out this moral rectitude in your life? Well, there are many, many ways of doing that, and we do it towards one another, and indeed we do it towards all, sincerely, affectionately, with no hint of bad behaviour or unseemly, unbecoming behaviour in the lives of those who name our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, in faith. And faith simply means unshaken confidence in God. Be an example in unshaken confidence in God. My friends, when the world, in many ways, you would say, is falling apart around us today, as the people of God, we are to endeavour to show a non-shaken confidence in the Lord our God in heaven above, a faith that will not shrink though faced by many a foe. And that's the kind of faith. That's one of the points of being an example that is set before one who is an example for us in the life that the Lord has called us to live. To be able to know indeed God is our refuge and our strength. Many things that come upon us in our life, sadnesses and grief, all the other things, and to be able to bear a good testimony by being a good example with our confidence unshaken in God, that's what we're called to be. Don't live our Christian lives willy-nilly. We live them in accordance with the word of Almighty God. Many of the words challenge us, but there are none of the words of God that challenge us that aren't for our good at the end of the day. But as they challenge, surely they comfort and they strengthen as well. So again, as I said, I'm sure we need be in no doubt that when Timothy turned to Paul that day, wherever they were, in the city of Corinth or maybe in the seaport of Caesarea, but wherever they were, and you can think of him saying, Paul, when you finish that letter, send my greetings to the saints of God in the city of Rome. And Paul would have been pleased to do that, because there were none that he held in highest esteem among the sons of men than this very one whom he had taken on to be, as he says there, his work fellow. Writes to the Philippians some very telling words. And he says, I hope to send Timothy soon to you. And he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. A great word to come from the lips of the Lord's great servant. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Naturally care. It doesn't mean along the lines of natural things, but it will be natural to him to care for you out of his spiritual naturalness that he has. To care for your state. And it's him, he says, I hope to send to you. In those very last words on his deathbed, as you would say, in that second epistle, and he writes to Timothy and he says, do your best to come to me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But he doesn't end there. He says, do your best to come to me, Timothy. And then as he brings the whole thing to a close, he says, do thy diligence to come to me before winter. You don't have a cold theologian in the Lord's apostle, my friend. You have a man and all the feelings of a man. And this one that he loved in the things of the Lord, he says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. And then do thy diligence to come before winter. None of us like the dark nights very much. And when the cold begins to seep into our own bones, Paul knew what the winter was like. And he longed for the companionship and fellowship of this man, Timothy, to be with him in his present cell before he went and took his departure from this world. When we think in terms of examples, there are many. Endless exemplary figures, Old Testament and New Testament. And all of these things, all the scriptures of God, given by inspiration of God and profitable. These examples are profitable and meant to be so. And as God has been gracious in raising them up to be examples in his grace and mercy, then we ought to have that desire to follow after the examples that God has given. And may that be the case in everything for Christ's sake. Amen.